Bibles and follow along, and let's read the first verse of chapter 11:19 together. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Here is a continuation of the grafting in of us, the Gentiles. And he's talking to these Christians in Italy, Rome, Italy, up there in this little boot, you might say. They're Christians, believers, they're Gentiles. And he speaks to them directly, and he says, thou wilt say then, the branches, that is the Jews, were the natural branches, they're God's chosen people. Oh, a lot of times don't like to think of the Jews as God's chosen people because they do a lot of things that are evil and wrong and wicked and corrupt because they're in unbelief. They haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And unbelievers do unbelieving things. And so they're broken off. The branches are no longer, they're still God's chosen people. He's going to return and bless them. But in the breaking off of the Jews, he now has another chosen people, the church, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have agreed with Christ and accepted his call when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the church, the believers, in this age of grace. And so, thou shalt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a sad thing. It's good news and bad news, as we said before, that Israel was broken off. And nobody likes to see a broken people and ones that are in unbelief. I don't like to see it. I'd rather have them all as a group come into Christ and be saved. And some of them are saved, a remnant, but that we might be grafted in. It's like a father or mother who takes one of their kidneys out of their body in order to save the child who's dying of a kidney disease. It's a penalty. One is taken off and the other is grafted in. So this is the blessings of God. And it's in his mercy and in his guidance that this has happened. Let's read verse 20 together. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So notice the reason that God broke off his people Israel. Just think, when the Lord Jesus came, you think of John chapter 1, 10 through 12. The world was made by him, and he made all things, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Let's read verse 12 together. 1:12 of John, by memory. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so unbelief broke off Israel, the unbelieving Jews. And they're brought up, then thou standest by faith. These Christians at Rome and us, if we're saved this morning, we stand by faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's by our faith, not by our works, that we stand. And that's a great stand. By faith in Christ. He gives us a platform, a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But let a man or woman take heed how he buildeth thereupon that foundation. So we stand by faith. And then the warning of these Christians at Rome. And it's a warning to us as well in that verse 20. Be not high-minded, but fear. And that be not high-minded is in the present tense, in the Greek present tense, and it's a prohibition. Be not high-minded. There are two types of prohibition. One is in the present tense of the Greek language, the other is in the aorist or a past type of a tense. If it's an aorist prohibition, don't even begin to be high-minded. Aorist. But this is present prohibition. And that means stop doing an act that you're already doing. These Christians at Rome, like the Christians in this room perhaps, and the other Christians all over the world, high-minded. And so he's got to warn them, stop it. Stop being high-minded. And continue to fear. What is high-mindedness? Well, it's, I guess, thinking, well, aren't we something? Aren't we somebody? See? We've got status. We've got wealth, perhaps. We've got nice clothes, nice house, nice car. Everything is going well. And God warns us not to be high-minded. We should be humble-minded. The opposite of that. And the Jews were high-minded, and God cut them off. It's just fear. Continue to fear the Lord, trusting the Lord. Be careful. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, beware, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. It says right in this verse 20, thou standest by faith. We're not only stand by faith, but we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is a principle of God. And we should continue here. Now verse 21, let's read that one together. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Here again, the warning to the Christians at Rome, and the warning to us today, to beware. God didn't spare the natural branches. In other words, when God called his people out, the Jews, he picked Abraham, and his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And these were the fathers, these were the ones he blessed, and he picked them out. They were the natural branches. And out of Abraham finally came the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if God spared not these natural branches, but has concluded them in unbelief, many of them, as a whole, take heed lest he also spare not thee. I don't think Levy's thinking of losing salvation once we're saved by faith in Christ. We can't lose what's been saved. We cannot be unborn if we're born of God by faith in Christ, if we're one of his children. We may be disobedient children, and that's why we've got to be careful. Not be disobedient. Be careful. Take heed lest he spare not thee. He may bring trials into our life. He may bring difficulties, troubles, persecutions in our way. And we've got to be very careful that we still walk by faith. We've trusted Christ for faith. We're saved by faith. Let's say Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a salvation by grace through faith, but be careful, be careful. Walk by faith and live by faith. Then verse 22, let's read that one together. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Again, a warning. These Christians in Rome, and you know what happened to Rome, it turned Roman Catholic. And they did not heed the Word of God, the New Testament. They were lax in walking by faith instead of by works. And you see in that little place in the Vatican City, a place that is opulent and rich and wealthy, and yet pagan, idolatry, worshiping of idols, worshiping of Mary, worshiping of the saints, saying there's the Assumption of Mary into heaven, and the Immaculate Conception, Mary being absolutely sinless. All these heresies have grown up in that little place, Rome, Italy, where Paul writes this letter. And we can take heed as well. Behold the goodness and severity of God. And then that fell, severity. The Jews cut off from faith. But toward thee, that is you Gentiles that have trusted Christ, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. If thou continue. God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to continue in our faith and our trust. He wants us to read our Bibles. He wants us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for a day-by-day basis. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And he wants us to continue. What good is it if we just start in a race and stop after the first couple of feet? He wants us to continue in this race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says that we've got a great cloud of witnesses, and so run in 1 Corinthians that ye may obtain. And lay aside every weight. That was something our janitor in Dallas Theological Seminary used to say to my wife. Lay aside every weight. A different weight, and the sin that does so easily beset us. And run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's wrong, Hebrews chapter 12. And so we've got to continue in his goodness. And then the warning, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, not from salvation, not from redemption. We do not believe, as some teach, that once you're, some teach that once you're saved, you sin, and if you sin, you're lost. We do not believe that. If you're genuinely saved, genuinely born again, if the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated you, given you new life, you're saved for eternity. If you sin, what then? God wants you in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we're saved, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us clean. But if we sin, that doesn't make us lost. That makes us disobedient Christians, disobedient sons, disobedient daughters. God wants us straight. And the warning, thou shalt be cut off from blessing, from his favor, from his smile of approval, from his well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we go into heaven and into glory. And these things are warnings. Let's look at verse 23 and read that one together. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So Israel, if they look upon him whom they have pierced, and one day they will. One day they will come and be restored as a nation and as a people. And they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, back into the fullness of the plant of the olive tree, for Christ is the root. And God is able to graft them in again, to make them the head and not the tail. We've been reading in the book of Deuteronomy through the Bible, and my wife and I read this morning that one day when you, there's a blessings on one mountain and curses on another mountain. And the Levites were to sow these curses and blessings. Cursed are you if you do this. Cursed are you if you do this. Cursed, but blessed if you do this and this and this. And then if you do follow the word of the Lord. He's talking to Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law to the young generation that saw all the miracles of God in the wilderness of Sinai. And he said, you've seen all these things. If you do follow me, then you'll be the head and not the tail. And the people, the nations will come to you. You won't borrow, but they will borrow from you. You won't borrow from them. But if you sin, then you'll be down and so on and so forth. So that's what they're doing even today. of their nation. They're in unbelief. They're over in Israel, Palestine. They've got all kinds of wars going on and so forth and so on. But God is able to graft them in again if they will turn to Christ. I was glad that some remnant of them, even Paul. Paul was a Christian. He was saved. He trusted Christ. He's a Jew. And so some of the Jews, even today, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. But just a small, tiny remnant. Let's read verse 24 together. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And we were wild by nature. The Gentiles, the heathen people that are right here, just think of George Harris and Sandu over there in wild, wild Africa, West Africa. And you know, George, all kinds of heathenism and unbelief and the bush people and everything else that goes on. The worship of idols and worship of gold and silver. And the same with other countries of the world, not just Africa, but other countries that have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. In China, all the idolatry there with Buddhism and Shintoism, Taoism and all the other things. The Eastern religions, they've forsaken God. They're Gentiles. They're wild. Look at the Gentiles in this country. Look at the Gentiles in Collingswood and Cherry Hill and everywhere you may live, Haddonfield. They're wild. And they're getting wilder. Like this morning on the television news or something, they're talking about intramural wrestling. Boys wrestling girls. Girls wrestling boys. Talking about sexual holes and various other things and anatomy and so on. What is, how are we coming to? We're in a wild and woolly situation in this country. One man who's the head of the family, somebody called in this thing and said, I protest. We ought to keep the wrestling with boys with boys and girls that have to wrestle. Let them wrestle for the girls, see? And not to mix them. We've got all kinds of guilt and narcotics and adultery and fornication and divorces and we're mean and ugly and we're going wild, and we have road rage. Brother Gamma Guy told me of Philadelphia. He doesn't think much of the traffic patterns in Philadelphia. He was driving along 55 miles an hour. All of a sudden, some guy came right up and stopped right in front of him. And then he went out. This is wild. Whoa. I'm glad he had his doors locked. I'm glad the other fellow didn't have a gun come out and kill him. Just because he's driving the speed limit. And he told me about other stories. About he drives big rigs. He used to have a five-wheeler, huge, big trailer. He used to drive in. He told me if a man somewhere in the country, where was it?
Colorado.
He was angry at, for some reason, maybe going too slow, so he came right in front of him and stopped right in front of that rig. He had to put all three axles in, freeze on his brakes in order not to, to kill this fellow to drive him into it. The people are wild today for no reason. And I think that we as a wild by nature, Gentiles, contrary to nature, God grafted us into the olive tree of Christ. And now it's open to us. We're no longer just Gentiles and goyim and people that are not a part of the Lord's work. But he grafted us in. How much more the natural branches into their own olive tree, when it's God's time, he will graft them back in and they'll be faithful and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The natural branches. Let's read verse 25 together. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he wants these brethren, and again, in Rome, Italy, not to be wise in their own conceits. This is another little bit of a caution, isn't it? Wise in our own conceits. We think we've got all the knowledge, we think we've got it all made, and we're simply looking down our nose at the other people. That's not the way you ought to do it. Wise in our own conceits. Don't be ignorant of a mystery. Now, a mystery is God's secret. It's a sacred secret. It's a holy secret. A sacred and holy secret. And the secret is that blindness is come unto Israel. At least blindness in part. Not blindness in whole. Not everyone's blind. Paul was not blind. He was saved. But blindness in part has happened to Israel until, notice that until in verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is this fullness of the Gentiles? You see, the Gentiles are reigning wild and over the nation Israel today. In Luke 21:24, the Lord Jesus said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is the Jews now. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times be fulfilled. There's a fullness when God stops dealing with the Gentiles and again deals with his people Israel. And at that time, who knows when that's going to take place? Somebody asked me the other day on the telephone, do I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent? That is, it may occur at any time. I said, yes, I believe it's imminent. There's no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church and believers can be caught up to be with Christ. And 7-year period of tribulation. And he asked me this question. He said, do you believe it should be as soon? I said, well, I don't know about that. I know that there are signs of the coming of the Lord returning to the earth that he predicts and so on, which is 7 years after the rapture of the church, but I cannot say that necessarily. Now, many people have said that and so on. If I were to say, some people say, the Lord Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. How do we know that for certain? He may come today. He may come this while we're having a service. It's imminent. It may occur at any time. But I cannot be dogmatic. I've seen people that have made these statements. They're absolutely positive the Lord Jesus is returning in a lifetime. Now the person's dead. He hasn't come back. I've heard Carol Camping on the family radio. He's coming back in 1994, I think, whatever month, October. He didn't come back. Egg on his face. A false prophet. He's still preaching. And I think he's no longer talking about the return of the Lord and setting dates. In a time that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's no guarantee. So we must look up. Now, the Lord Jesus did say in the book of Luke, when you see these things begin to come to pass, that's not for the rapture, but for the coming back in power and glory with his church to be on this earth for the millennium. But when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So there are signs, but we're not certain as to when. But we've got to be ready. Then verse 26, let's read that together. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel shall be saved one day. I remember Brother Camping, he doesn't believe this. He believes there's no salvation for national Israel at all. But I read this to him this years ago. I don't bother calling him anymore because he overtalks you and you can't get any word in Israel anyway. And he won't be changed. He doesn't believe there's any future for national Israel. The church is Israel. That's his belief. I don't believe it at all. God says, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's in the future. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming out of touching Mount Zion. There at Mount Zion, where the city of David in Jerusalem. And his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives one day, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's coming back. He's coming back after the battle of Armageddon. In chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, this is very clearly depicted. He'll come back with us. He's catching us up before the tribulation, 7 years before that. And then after the tribulation, he's coming back with us in order to put down this terrible rebellion that will take place in Armageddon. It's a hill of Megiddo outside of Jerusalem. And this battle of Armageddon, he will put down, and the blood will go to the horses' bridles. There will be killing. The north will come down, the southern, the eastern, western, all nations, down on Israel. And the Lord Jesus shall come out of Zion, and all Israel shall be saved. Delivered, not only physically, but they will turn to their Messiah as well. And they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I notice those three little words, we always stop upon them when we see them in Acts, Romans 11, 26. It is written. It is written. It is quoted in Joel 3:16, probably. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. This deliverer, but it is written. That's the perfect tense, and as we said before, in the Greek language, the perfect means that which is in the past written down. It has been written down. Whether it's in Isaiah, whether it's in Jeremiah, whether it's in Moses wrote or whatever. And then the present tense, it indicates it's also preserved. That which is written down is preserved to the present. And then also that which is in the present will be preserved right down into the future. That's what this perfect tense means. It is written. Bible preservation of the words of Scripture. Not simply the concepts or the message of Scripture, but the very words. There's a sevenfold coalition that's formed up now with seven so-called fundamentalist colleges, universities, and seminaries. Bob Jones University leads the list. And these are men that are smashing Bible preservation. They do not believe that the words of the Hebrew text and the words of the Greek text have been preserved for us to this day. Just the message. Just the ideas. This is pagan. But these are fundamentalist schools. Many doctrines are fundamentalists. But in this issue of Bible preservation, it's pagan. It's apostate belief in Bible preservation. It's not scriptural. Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Calvary Baptist there in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Wisconsin, White County, Wisconsin, Northland Baptist College in Wisconsin, Clearwater Baptist College in Clearwater, Florida. These are the seven that have got together in a coalition And here's what they want to believe: for the preservation of the Scripture. Isn't that a sweet title? And they've got a video out. And the video is Fundamentalism in the Word of God. And the video, with nine men around the table, all talking up a storm and saying, basically, that the words of God, of Hebrew texts and Greek texts, are not preserved to this day. Just simply the Word of God in general. And they say they love the King James Bible. But the Greek text that they use in their schools undermines the King James Bible in 5,604 places in the Greek text. So how can you love what's up on the top and you're demolishing the foundation? The text of the Greek New Testament. And that's what these schools are doing. These are some of the things we're going to deal with in Elkton, Maryland. And I hope it goes over all right. But it is written, as far as written, a delivery will come out as on one day the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And he is going to take away the wickedness of Israel, the conniving of Israel, the theft and the stealing and all the other things that have been going on through the centuries. Turn ungodliness from Jacob, because they will turn unto him, the Savior of the world. Let's read verse 27 together. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's a great thing. This is a covenant, an agreement with God. The Palestinian covenant was that they would follow the Lord, then he would bless them in the land. They didn't follow the Lord, so that God took them out of the land. And the northern kingdom to Assyria captivity, 700 B.C. The southern two tribes of Israel, of Jerusalem, and Israel, or rather Judah, I should say, into southern tribes, they went into Babylonian captivity, 600 B.C. also. And God took them away from the land. But here's another covenant, when I shall take away their sins. Jeremiah 50, verse 20 says, in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. They look all around for the iniquity of Israel, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. It's a wonderful thing that one day God's going to take away the sins of Israel. Has he taken away your sin this morning? You have to answer that question yourself, every one of you. In John 1:29, John the Baptist looked at Jesus walking on the shores of Galilee, wherever he was walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament couldn't take away sin. They covered it over and so on. There's different expressions, but the Lord Jesus Christ can take away sin. How can he do it? By our trusting in him as our Savior. Our belief that he died in our place for our sin. And that's how our sin can be taken away. One day he's going to take away the sin of Israel. Right today he can take away your sins. And if you've trusted in him, he has taken away the sin. Never to be remembered anymore forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you keep going east, will you ever meet west? Just keep going east. I can go north, and you can meet south. He didn't say that. He said, as far as the east is from the west, it just keeps going and going and going. And the sins, which are many, as he said to the woman, that wiped his feet with the tears from her eyes and wiped them with the hairs of her head, her sins, which are many, are taken away. And the Lord Jesus alone is able to take away sin. The only one. Not the church, not the mass, not the communion service, not anything, but Christ alone. And he's one day going to take away the sin of Israel. Let's read verse 28 together. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The gospel, they're enemies. Paul was an enemy of the gospel before he was saved. He killed Christians. He imprisoned Christians. He went to Damascus, the capital of Syria, to find every Christian he could come up to and to put him in prison and slay them until Christ got a hold of his life. Turn him around. And the Jews are enemies for your sake. So the gospel. They're enemies of the gospel. They don't like the gospel. They spit at the gospel. They spit at Christ. An Orthodox Jew doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. When an Orthodox Jew comes and is saved today, he loses his family. He loses all of his friends. They kick him out, just like the Muslims who come to Christ. They don't want anything to do with them also, either. But enemies, for your sake. But notice in verse 28, but as touching the election, God's choice as chosen people, they're beloved. How can God call them beloved when they're so wicked? They rejected their son, his son. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Because God's love overcomes even their wickedness and sin. That's why he can call them beloved. For the Father's sake. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God made some promises to these fathers. He said, I'm going to bless you. And in thee shall all the blessings of the nations of the earth be blessed. Meaning Christ is going to come. And God keeps his promises. And so one day, he's going to make things right. And they're beloved for the Father's sake. And these chosen people, they're laid on the shelf for now. Blindness and pride is coming to them. One day they're going to be turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 29 together. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's gift, as he promised Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham, in Genesis 12, didn't even have a son.
Sarah couldn't have any children. She was childless. And God promised Abraham, even before he had any children, that in the all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then Isaac was born. And then Jacob was born. And then the children of Jacob and so on. And through Judah, the son of Jacob, one of the tribes, came Christ, and David, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The gifts and calling God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind. Now, some preachers, namely Jack Hyles, let me just put a name on it, thinks that this verse, the gifts and calling God are without repentance, will make it possible for an adulterous preacher to sleep with some other wife that's not his own, can come back into the pulpit, continue to preach, even after he's committed adultery, one time, two times, whatever. He believes this verse proves that he can keep on doing the gifts and calling God without repentance. So he's been gifted as a pastor, anything goes. That is not what this verse is teaching. That's not what this verse teaches. He has given up the qualifications of the pastorate, namely Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, namely 1 Timothy chapter 3, specific qualifications of the pastoral ministry. So this is not teaching that, but his gifts and calling without repentance, he's going to one day restore his children of Israel back to their place when they trust him and when the deliverer comes out of Zion, the Lord Jesus himself. Let's read verse 20 together. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. All right, so ye, that's the Gentiles, that's the people there in Rome. In times past have not believed God, idol worshippers of stone, of wood, of silver, gold, the host of heaven, whatever it was, have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. And that's the way it is. A mercy has been obtained because they rejected Christ, opening up the way for us to trust Christ and be saved and be believers. It's wonderful. It's terrible that they have rejected the Lord Jesus, but it's opened up the door so he can now come and we can come to him as Gentiles. Then verse 31 together. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. We ought to be merciful to the Jews. We ought to try to win them to Christ. We ought not to hate them or to be unkind toward them, even if they are the enemies as far as the gospel is concerned. And through our mercy, maybe they can be saved as we preach the gospel to them. There's a whole group of Christians that have certain ministries to the Jews. They produce the New Testament in Hebrew. I realize the New Testament is written in Greek, but they translated it into Hebrew. There's a mission out of Greenville, South Carolina. They hand out the New Testaments in Hebrew so that the Jews can read the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing to have. And so we've got to be merciful to them that they may come to Christ. Though they're blinded, in part, some a remnant can still be saved if we pray for them and work with them. Then in verse 32, let's read that together. For God hath completed them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Every single person in the whole world is concluded in unbelief that he could have mercy on all of them. All of us, Jew, Gentile, before we came to Christ, were unbelievers. We did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just. In Romans 3, 22 and 23, we read that months ago when we preached it. It sounds like it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference. Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's concluded every single person, Jew or Gentile, in unbelief. They talk about a level playing field. Well, that's a good expression, I guess. I suppose it would be very, very serious and wrong to have one team with an uphill and one through the downhill. It's got to be level so that everybody can run the fastest and the same and equal. That's what God has done. He's got to be fair. If it's just Jews, you're an unbelieving crowd, you're lost. Gentiles, you're an unbelieving crowd, you're lost. Now both of you come to Christ and be saved. Equally. Same gospel that saved the Jew can save the Greek and the Gentile and everyone in the world. And then let's read verse 33 together. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here's God's deep riches, the depth of the riches, boundless, bottomless. We talk about some of our young people having stomachs, bottomless pits. They eat and eat and eat and never seem to put on weight until there's a certain age, and then they begin to put on the weight. I know, for me, it was in my 30s. I could eat and eat, and no problem. I was a chaplain over in Okinawa, without my family for 12 months, preaching over there, an evangelist in uniform. And we'd go to the mess hall, the officer's mess, and wonderful food, hot meals, tremendous over there in Okinawa. And I began to say, well, wait a minute, this is going too far, so we had to slow down. But the depth, the bottomless depth of God's riches, there's no finding the depth of it. the depths of the deepest sea, the riches. What are some of his riches that he can give to us? Riches, it says in Ephesians 1, having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's our portion. The riches of forgiveness. That's one of the riches that he alone can bestow upon us. Riches of eternal life that only God can bestow upon us. That's part of the depth of his riches. The riches of a heavenly home where no sorrow or tears are found, for the former things have passed away. That's his riches, if we trust in our Savior. A redeemed life that's once in the wrong direction, now straightened out and onward to the Lord Jesus' glory. Of the riches of blessings here and blessings yonder. God's deep riches have no depth. That word is bathus. It's the same word, the bathysphere. You go down there in the deep, deep part of the ocean, the sphere that just is very, very deep in the deepest parts. And that's the deepest part of God's riches, both of wisdom and of knowledge. Now, you can't beat God's wisdom. You can't beat God's knowledge. And you know how unsearchable his judgment as ways past finding out. As it says in Isaiah 55, 7 to 9, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord. Then it will say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. How unsearchable his ways. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is infinite. We are finite. He is timeless. We're creatures of time. And one day the clock will run out, and our bodies will be buried. And if we're saved, our spiritual souls will go to be with Christ. If we're lost, our spiritual souls will go to hell. But we're creatures of time. God is a creature of eternity. He's the one that made us all. He's not a creature. He's the creator of all. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's interesting about God's wisdom. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. If we know Christ as our Savior, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's a great God. He's great and wise. And his ways we don't know except through the scriptures, but he has made unto us wisdom. The depth of his riches. Now, do you have anybody who's a rich friend? What do you do if you have a rich friend? Do you ask them for favors? Suppose you have a friend that's got $1 million. I mean, a real close friend. Suppose you have a need for a car. What would you do? What might you do? Would you ask him for maybe a little loan or maybe a gift? He's got $1 million, he could afford a car, even if it's a second-hand car maybe. Ask for a new car. What would you ask him for? Well, if you're connected, if you are connected by faith in Christ to the Heavenly Father, you've got all the riches of the world at your disposal. They're not the physical type that we often think are the best type, but those things that are in underneath the physical, the spiritual, far greater. And we have but to ask our Heavenly Father to help us, to give us of his riches, to bless our lives, to encourage us in a way that is so difficult many times. He will help us. He is rich, and we're connected with him by faith in Christ. Let's read verse 34 together. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? The mind of the Lord. What he's thinking about. As we said in Isaiah, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Completely different. But we can know the mind of the Lord through his word, the scriptures, the word of God. That's the only place we can find his mind. How he thinks. Genesis to Revelation. Old Testament, New Testament. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? He's revealed it to us. At least part of it. Not all of it. He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Then who hath been his counselor? You know, this whole idea of counseling is a strange phenomenon indeed. In the counseling chambers, more sin develops than in any other place in the minister's life. Sin in the counseling situation. More preachers that go into counseling have stopped preaching than any other place. And I believe that's what happened in some of the situations in close churches around that Ed and Bernice know about. I think it was a counseling that got into the situation. All of a sudden, adultery. Sin through counseling. As pastor, I believe with Pastor Eugene. I'm with him on that. He's an old-timer. Old pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Cherry Hill. He said, I do my counseling 3 times a week. Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, and prayer meeting. There he is. He's preaching the word. How's his counseling? See? In one of these churches, big church, GRB church, that's growing and growing and growing, there's a pastor strictly for counseling. The whole thing, all right. Who hath been God's counselor? He doesn't need any counselor. In fact, that's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9, verse 6. The new visions don't have it that way. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, speaking of Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The new versions take away the comma between Wonderful and Counselor. His name is a Counselor. They say Wonderful Counselor. Make it an adjective. That's wrong. King James Bible has it right. Strict to the Hebrew. The Lord Jesus is the one that can help us in our problems, our difficulties, we go to him. But we're not going to counsel the Lord. That's what the world is trying to do all the time. Trying to tell the Lord what to do. How to do it, how to run his world, how to run his affairs, and who to put on top, who to put on the bottom. were dictating to the Lord.
I don't believe that's scriptural.
I believe some of the televangelists on television are dictating to the Lord.
Lord, you've got to heal this one. You've got to take this one.
And they're telling the Lord how to run his affairs.
This is not right.
Who has met his counselor?
Who has been his counselor?
One who's with him along.
An advisor. He doesn't need any advice from us.
Let's read verse 35 together.
Or who hath first given to him that shall be recompensed unto him again?
Have we first given to the Lord?
He's got us beat.
John 3:16 tells us that.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
That's the gift. He's the initiator of the gift.
We're going to give to him first.
We never knew him.
We didn't want to know him.
We're lost.
We're unsaved. We're going our own way. There's destruction.
And all of a sudden he picked us up.
He made us to hear the call of the gospel.
And we came into him and we're saved.
And then we can give to him after we're saved.
Give him our life.
Give him our money.
Give him our time.
Give him our talent.
Give him whatever he wants to have from us.
Not beforehand.
He gave first.
It says in 1 John 4:19,
we love him because he first loved us.
He's got us beat in time.
Who is first given that will be recompensed unto him again?
Let's read verse 36, the last verse of the chapter together.
For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever.
Amen.
Of him is the source.
Look at those prepositions.
Of him are all things.
That is, he's the source of all things.
He's the creator of the world. There's nothing that was made that he didn't make.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God,
sourced in him.
Of him, all things.
Look at through him.
By means,
by his means, he produces everything.
By him, by means of him,
are all things.
And then to him.
That is, he's the owner of all things.
To him all things belong.
Of him,
through him, to him.
Your life belongs to him.
As the old song that used to be sung, my heart belongs to daddy.
You know that one, some of the old timers.
But your heart, if you're saved, belongs to Christ.
Your life, if you're saved, belongs to Christ.
And the next verse, the first verse of the next chapter,
which we'll be preaching on, Lord willing,
in 2 weeks, if the Lord keeps us safe from harm and brings us back from North Dakota,
it talks about this life that should be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ.
All things.
God is triumphant from him, through him, and to him
are all things. To him be glory forever.
We've got to praise the Lord. We've got to thank the Lord. We've got to be in love with the Lord and be humbled by the Lord.
Serve the Lord with gladness
so that he would be pleased to call us brethren and one day would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord.